Amen. How refreshing is that this evening to our souls? This is exactly what we needed to have together tonight to come and to worship, and just the lyrics and the ministry of Jesus to us during those songs. And the fact that he overcame makes us overcomers as well. And we praise God for that. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. And by the way, we have Bibles up front and back and all around. Those are a gift to you. You can take it and it's yours. Bless you with that and be encouraged with it. Tonight we continue our study through Hosea. We're in chapters 8 and 9 tonight. And the title of the message is The Cost of Rebellion. And looking at chapter 8 and reading first couple of verses, it says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth, and he shall be like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him." Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you we can be together. We pray for your blessing and anointing upon this Bible study and the teaching of it. We ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to us and help us, Lord, not to be entangled with the things of this world, but to be just all the more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The pressing problems of life can drown out the eternal perspective. When we come together all the time when we meet, it's to gain again that eternal perspective that we need for our life, for our walk with Jesus. There was a national pledge for about 245 years, a national pledge that went like this: one nation under God. And that's the nation that we live within. And that's a pledge that we have recited probably hundreds of times in our life. And I thank God, as we think about this nation under God and his great grace and his great presence for us. But we must realize that these days that we're living in, these are days that are not going back to something we've known before. There is a set agenda in this nation and in this world that has been in place for a long period of time. And it is at this time that this nation and this world is moving towards a one world global government and a global leadership and a one world religion. And we know that biblically speaking, but I think for most of us, we thought we would never deny that, but would think of that as something that would be taking place in the future. The future has arrived. It is on our doorstep right now. We're facing these realities every day, and the momentum and the movement and the agenda of all of this is something that every one of us are feeling and experiencing like never before. We are accountable to God. That means that the president and the branches of government and the people of this nation, we answer to God. But when God is pushed aside and powerful men and women take over, then because of their wickedness, the judgment of God will come upon us. Hosea is a literal analogy that is given to us. He is a prophet. He is a prophet called by God to speak the word of God. Now, when I say Israel, we can think of a geographical location, the country of Israel. At this particular time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom would bear the name Israel, and the southern kingdom would bear the name Judah. There's 12 tribes, and most of them were in the northern kingdom. Hosea is a prophet speaking for God in that northern kingdom. They've rebelled against God, and God is bringing this prophet to speak the word to them. But something rather unusual was requested by God of the prophet Hosea. He literally would then seek out a bride, a wife for himself. The prophet would marry a prostitute. and that they would have this marriage together. And within the marriage, she would leave and go back into the lifestyle of prostitution. And Hosea had every right to be able to divorce his wife at that point. And God is making an illustration because God had every right to divorce the nation Israel from his purposes. But Hosea went after his wife back in prostitution. He actually paid for her from that slave market and brought her back to himself. It is a wonderful, beautiful illustration of what Jesus has done for us. He redeemed us. He paid the purchase price. He bought us from the slave market of sin. He redeemed us, and he loves us, and he calls us his bride, and he is considered the bridegroom. And we as the church are considered the bride of Christ. This is the account of Hosea, and when we're coming towards the end of this book of Hosea, it's the final hours before the chastisement of God. And we're living in those final hours. Now for us, we're not anticipating the judgment of God upon our lives. We're anticipating the rapture of the church. We're anticipating the church will fulfill its purposes on earth prior to the great tribulation period that will take place, a literal 7-year period of time. We're living in this time, and we see this reality coming close as ever before, which makes us want to be all the more committed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To know God, to know the Lord, means that we're walking with him. To know the Lord is to experience his love. Earlier on, we saw that in chapter 4, there was a courtroom, a sense of divorce taking place. The message of Hosea is the message of God. The message of God for each one of us right now is God's love and his grace for us. That is the message of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that brings forth the love of God. Salvation begins by this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. That is the words of Jesus. That is grace, truth, and love. And Hosea is demonstrating that. But it's going to take forgiveness. And these people in this nation of Israel, with the prophet speaking, they were not willing to seek the forgiveness of God. It's interesting in a practical way regarding forgiveness, because all of us are challenged in our life not only to receive the forgiveness of Jesus for salvation, but to extend that forgiveness. Here's some things that we have to consider. I have the ability to repay a hurt, yet forgoing my right to do so means I'm willing to forgive. Every marriage is made up of two sinners, but a good marriage is made up of two forgivers. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you because you hurt me. When we finished last week in chapter 7, there were four analogies that the nation Israel was given by Hosea in the teaching. Number one, on a quick review, he used the illustration of a heated oven, which meant a selfish love, which included sensual desires, a sinful appetite that was burning out of control for passion that was not the passion for God, but to fulfill the lust of the flesh. There were other passions that were there. By the way, I love what is spoken to us in Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It says, It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princesses the intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. I mentioned last week that, according to my research, the number one place per capita for alcoholism or alcohol consumption in the United States is Washington, D.C. We need our leaders to be sober-minded and filled with the Spirit of God to make decisions that honor God. Not only did he speak about a heated oven, he spoke about a cake unturned. And it's like a pancake that you're just letting it burn on one side and never flipping it over. And they keep repeating the same mistakes. A person that's resistant to change, an attitude that is deadly. The final words of a dying church are these: we always did it that way. You know, we always want to do it God's way. And we always want to be open to the Holy Spirit of God. God, what is your way? God, how are you leading? We know it's about you. We know it's about your word. We know it's about building up people. We know it's about bringing your gospel to the world. Not only did he speak about a heated oven, a cake unturned, but he spoke about a silly dove without sense. There's nothing more simple than a dove, flighty and not faithful. And God is looking to you and to me to be men and women, boys and girls, known for our faithfulness. And finally, in his four illustrations regarding the nation Israel, a heated oven, a cake unturned, a silly dove, and a deceitful bow. It's speaking about a bow and arrow, but the bow is warped. It's incapable of shooting straight. Human beings are governed by a sinful nature, and our aim is off. We need a new nature. We must be born again. We move now into Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth, and he shall come like an eagle. Again, he gives illustration, like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Set the trumpet. This is the ram's horn. It's a call to being alert. And that's what they used at this time to bring that. I mean, many times you go to a sporting event and they have a da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, charge or something. Well, they had trumpets that meant they knew the sound. And it was a sound to be alert. Battle is coming. War is taking place. It's an opportunity to repent. And I believe that that horn is being sound right now. The trumpet is being sound. When we're teaching God's word, when we're meeting, nothing would grieve our heart more than for people hearing the message and just determining in their heart they want to do it their way. Well, Frank Sinatra did it his way. I'm not sure where he ended up eternally. Praise God. I always pray for his mercy was upon him. But the eagle is in the air and the eagle is coming. The eagle is a great illustration. The eagle can be soaring up in the sky, so high in the sky, but with that sharp eye, he sees that prey down below on the ground, and that person, that little prey, that not person, but the little animal that eagle would be going, that animal has no idea. He's focused. And when that eagle focuses in, it's a done deal, and he's gonna get his game. And God is saying, listen, the eye of the eagle is upon you as a nation. I have you in focus, and judgment is coming. And I think for us, we have to awake as a body of believers. You're awake, you're here, you're receiving God's word. Syria is gonna swoop down like an eagle and destroy them. The trumpets were used to warn there's an invading army coming, and it's coming soon. You know, we've experienced, in the world's experience, COVID-19, it's like an invading army. And that was something that our nation helped to fund, to develop, and then it was distributed throughout the whole world. Let's be clear on that. And let's be clear of the purposes that are behind that are far beyond anything that has to do with health and safety of people. But it was used and is used right now as a means to move an agenda rapidly forward, and that's what's happening. And those that are against the movement of that, those that have a sensitivity through the Holy Spirit in your heart, realizing, wait a minute, something else is happening here. Something else is going on. This is no longer about what happened a year and a half ago. This is something that has been in place, an agenda set in place. And the right players and the right leaders worldwide are using and seizing this opportunity to bring about the agenda of a global world system, and it is moving very fast. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Many of you have been in Washington, D.C. Many of you have walked around. Many of you have seen the monuments. And it's shocking. One of the things that were so shocking to me and my wife, and I've been there, you know, more than once, but to see the inscription of Scripture in stone throughout the Capitol. In stone. You can't get rid of it. You can't tear down big monuments that are there. They're buildings and things. But it's the Word of God. It's Scripture that is there. And it just tells us that we began as a nation humble before God, seeking God, seeking His blessing. And God has graciously blessed our nation. And our nation has blessed the world during this time, unlike any other nation that has ever existed, and has brought benevolence and love and care and food and practical things and safety, protecting the world. Verse 2, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. And I don't really appreciate many times where we have, and it's again, religious leaders who want to, in a sense, identify themselves as a spiritual or religious person, and they can use the name God or the various names, but I appeal to what Jesus said during that time of his ministry on earth. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And haven't we done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's what's happening in Israel. Oh, my God, we know you. God says, you might know my name, but I don't know you. And that's rather sobering. We knew God historically, but never knew him personally. Jesus would say, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments, in John 14:15. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, by this we know that we know him. How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. He who says to me, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's how we know. He's not saying, because you live a perfect life, my friends, it's because we live a life for the perfect one, for Jesus Christ. And we humbly seek his heart, his love, his forgiveness. As you continue with me in verse 3 of chapter 8 of Hosea, Israel has rejected the good, the enemy will pursue him. But their cry, in explaining this, it's not a sincere cry, because Israel has rejected the goodness of God. They've set up rulers and princes against the Lord. And it's just like a leader expounding, a president or a leader in our nation expounding on an agenda. And it's a godly agenda. And at the end, and they'll say, and God bless America. And it's just like, you just insulted the Lord by the things that you have reported to do and want to do, and to finance, and to get behind, and then you're asking for God's blessing. That's blasphemous. And God, he holds us accountable. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princesses, but I didn't acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. You set this all up, but it's not about the Lord. You build your own altars. They did not want a godly king. So here's a penetrating question that you can think about, because I'm thinking about it right now. In the next national election, if there was a candidate that fully was qualified as a candidate, but totally was a follower of Jesus Christ, he believed in God, believed in the Bible, believed in the Word of God, and reported those convictions in his campaign, her campaign. What's the possibility at this time, with this climate in our country, for this one well-seasoned candidate to proclaim their allegiance to Christ, and they would have a stellar resume as a leader? I'm wondering. I'm not sure any serious Christian would win a national election. I could be wrong, and God may move, and we would pray. We want to be behind such a candidate. But I'm just saying, let's just for a moment think about where we're at as a nation. And sometimes bringing forth a thoughtful question like I just did, maybe it can, and again, stir our hearts with the reality of where we're at. You know, when Jimmy Carter campaigned, he claimed to be a born-again Christian, and they took off on that. Some of you might be aware of that, but, you know, he was elected, and I'm not sure proclaiming that. I don't believe that our nation really wants to give up our sin. That's why. And they're going to stand against a moral leader. The nation loves to sin more than to love God. And this particular nation here, Israel, so the northern kingdom, it's called Israel, they've set up two golden calves. Now, for the time of worship, the people in Israel could go down to Judah, to Jerusalem, and worship. But the leaders of the northern kingdom did not want their people to go to Judah or to Jerusalem and to worship as they've known. So they created two monuments, large altars with golden calves in this Israel northern kingdom. So their people then would be directed, instead of going south to Jerusalem, go to these altars. We've set up these altars. We have these golden calves we've made. Come and do your worship there. It's interesting where they were saying they set up their own kings. Because when God was looking for a king, you know, they wanted Saul because how he looked, but that wasn't God's king. When God chooses a leader, God's hand's upon them. It says, the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then it tells us in 1 Samuel 16, there remains the youngest, and there he is, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, your youngest son, send him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And so he sent and brought him. That was David. And David was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one I have. God has called every one of you as followers of Christ. He said, this is the one. This is the man. This is the woman. This is a young person. This is the one I've called. He's called us. He's chosen us. He's anointed us with his Holy Spirit. He's blessed us. We are called by God. And we're called by God to do the things that God would have us to do. Verse 5, your captive is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? Your calf, it's rejected. And it literally means your calf stinks. That's what it literally means. And that's what God thought of their idols. And that's what God thinks of any idol I have or you may have. No, I don't think we're foolish enough to find some golden calf and then bring some sort of adoration or sacrifice to a golden calf. But we just do it more sophisticated today. There are not necessarily an altar in our home. But sometimes the TV can be the altar on the stand. And there's many other things that we may have in front of our hearts that belong to Jesus. Verse 6, for from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken into pieces. God looks at our worship. During our time of worship, when we gather together, it's not a time to look at one another. It's just a time in our heart to look heavenward, to look upward, to look towards Jesus and to thank him. Romans 1, it tells us, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Before COVID-19, the catalyst to unite the nations together was climate change. That was the tool, the mechanism to use to get everybody on board and to use that as an agenda, a catalyst to gather nations together under the banner of climate change. When COVID came, COVID took first place. They realized this is working out much better. Obviously, they still are promoting the whole climate idea, but they used the COVID and the reach of COVID and how that has accomplished their stated purposes. And now we see what is taking place. And my friends, we worship the Creator. That's who we worship. If you can make a God, it's not God. You say, well, I'm not into making, again, a designing a calf, but you can take a philosophy and you can make that and mold that into your idol. You're living for that philosophy, that idealism. And what happens is, when they had the calves in Dan and Bethel, the two locations in the northern kingdom, it created a sense of worship of convenience. It avoided having to go to Jerusalem. And we can tailor make a religion of convenience. We go to church when it's convenient. We serve God when it's convenient. We witness when it's convenient. We give when it's convenient. God isn't looking for our convenience. God is looking at our heart. And God is looking at, are we truly a living sacrifice, holy and committed to God? Israel made beautiful idols out of all the silver and gold, but they will not stand. In the judgment, God will break them into pieces. Verse 7, they sow to the wind, they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce a meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. That word aliens means strangers would swallow it up. I find it interesting the Bible does use the word aliens. And just, again, with what is going on right now, the idea of aliens, other beings, other places, and the tracking of them and the attention like never before to unidentified flying objects and what's happening and all the things that are being exposed and really wanting to have documentation of the past observances released for public use to receive it. My friends, I believe that's the demonic realm that is actively at work right now in these days that we're living in. The things that they look at and the things that can take place, the speed of some of these things, the movement, it's demonic, and that's what's taking place. And it's a demonic realm. And it's just like Satan, because he can present himself as an angel of light. And many of these are illuminated things that are taking place. My friends, we're living in the last days. It's an all-out effort from the kingdom of darkness to take as many as he possibly can to hell with him. And at the same time, we're standing strong for Jesus and the Word of God. And we want to see as many men and women and boys and girls be in heaven. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken to him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain descends and the flood came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. This is what's happening to America. What ground have we been built upon? Because it doesn't say if the storm comes, it says when it comes. And it is here. It is happening. And the velocity and intensity is moving very fast. But for myself, we realize that judgment begins in our own hearts first. God, am I building my life on something? Am I building my walk on something that is unpleasing to you? God, move it away. Disperse it. Get rid of it. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are amongst the Gentiles like a vessel in which is no pleasure. God calls us a vessel, and he says that we're to be vessels of honor. And God wants to work with his Holy Spirit in these vessels of honor. He wants us to do his work through his Spirit in ways that bring glory to him. And it's a pleasure to serve the Lord. Our nation, the only hope that we have if there is a revival that's sent by God, not man-made. And we certainly would pray for any move of the Lord, any move of the Holy Spirit. But just look at the way things are. Verse 9. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey, alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. When it says like a donkey, alone, it's very foolish. Like a prostitute sold out to the system that they're indebted to. And God is saying, you're not willing to pour out your life for me. Verse 7, yes, though they hired amongst the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king and princes. God promised that Israel would face the conquering Assyrians, but also he would one day gather them again. And this note of his mercy is sprinkled throughout this song of a warning judgment. So we see what's happening to Israel. And we see that Israel was able to gather together again as a nation in our lifetime. These things that we're looking at here and the destruction of them and later the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it has been destroyed since then. Obviously, they've come back as a nation. We praise God for that. But God hasn't forsaken his people. And there is a wonderful plan in the future for Israel. Verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. When we give ourselves an opportunity, an occasion for sin, it's never surprising when we end up sinning. So the scriptures tell us in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you make that provision, it will happen. Verse 12, for I have written for him great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. The Bible speaks about the greatest and most important things of both life and eternity. Tonight we're speaking about the Bible. We're speaking about the reality of the things of eternity and for life right now. But for those that may be listening or will listen and do not have a heart for God, then what I'm saying and what the Word of God is saying is strange to them. What we believe as believers regarding this day in which we live, for the unbelievers out there, this is absolutely very strange to the unbelieving person. We must be born again. You cannot receive the word because of the altar you've set up. So when there's altars set up in your heart and in your life, you're not going to hear the word of God. There's nothing in this Bible that is unimportant. Everything is important. 1 Corinthians 2:14 helps us understand. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Word of God and the things of the Spirit are great things, but they seem like strange things when anybody is living for sin and living in idolatry. I like what the Prince of Preachers, his name is Charles Spurgeon, said a long time ago, and it can hit base today. Sometimes people reject the Bible because they think science is superior. This is Spurgeon. He says, "But the science of Jesus Christ is the most excellent of sciences. Let no one turn away from the Bible because it's not a book of learning and in wisdom." He continues on, "Would you know astronomy? It's here. It tells you of the Sun of Righteousness and the Star of Bethlehem." Spurgeon says, "Would you know botany? Well, it's here. It tells you of the plant of the renowned lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Would you like to know about geology and mineralogy? You shall learn it here in God's word. You may read it. There is the Rock of Ages and the white stone with a name graven upon it, which no man knows, saying that he'll receive it. And yes, how about history in this book? Here is the most ancient of all records of history of the human race. Whatever your science is, come and bend over this book. Your science is here." And I thank God, because when people think that as believers we're people that ignore the science, my friends, the Holy Spirit has quickened our hearts to know when to ignore the science fiction that has been delivered to us. Verse 13, "For the sacrifices of my offering, they are sacrifices, flesh, and eat it, but the Lord does not accept it. For now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt." Remember, in 1 Samuel 15, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry." So sometimes we like to dress up our rebellion and our stubbornness and not think of it as a very bad sin. The Bible says rebellion is like witchcraft and stubbornness is like idolatry. Verse 14, "For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples, and Judah has multiplied and fortified its cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." Israel built these temples, but not unto the Lord who made them. Judgment is coming. They trusted in fortified cities they built against the Assyrians, and those cities would be of no help. And so for us as a nation, we boast, you know, in an economy or in a military or in other things. But my friends, do you know what the economy is like right now? Do you know where it's headed? Do you know where our military is at and where it is headed? Do you understand where the leadership of this nation is at and where it is headed? Our hope and our trust must always be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse chapter 9, verse 1. "Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor." At that time, Hosea brought this prophecy. Things perhaps were not so bad in Israel. And many times people will say things aren't so bad. Even our national leader will get on TV and tell us how wonderful thing is and how strong the economy is and how strong the workplace is. And just thousands of people are losing their jobs because of decisions, ungodly decisions made by the administration, and wanting to project and using social media and other politicians to project something that is absolutely untrue. Israel practiced idolatry. Verse 2, "The threshing floor of the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her." And the things that the abundance of our nation, God's blessed the abundance of our nation, the breadbasket of our nation, the feeding of just our nation, and multitudes outside of our nation continually. But for right now, if you're not aware, we're not able to get products, a supply line, and other things else. I mean, if we just take a look at what's going on, and we have to realize that God's using this You don't want to recognize me. You don't want to honor me. You want to blaspheme me, and you want to take the lives of unborn children, and you want to not allow the very churches of God to meet, and you put a prohibition on that. That offends God. We're His bride. And when you do that to the bride, we're doing it to the bridegroom. Verse 3, and they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. What he's saying is he would cast them out of the land and exile them both to Egypt and Assyria. They'll be corrupted. Verse 4, they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like the bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be of their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord, meaning in the land of exile, there'll be no bread, no food for sacrifice, only for survival. Verse 5, what will you do in the appointed day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Israel did not honor the Lord in their appointed feast days, so the Lord is going to take things away from them. God's allowing all this to happen, my friends. We're not afraid. We don't live in fear. Please, please, even as we go through this, even as we know the shortness of time, it doesn't cause us to fear. It causes us to be excited that we're living in the truth. We're living in the ways that God has for us. This is a time where God's apprehending hearts. This is a time where God is bringing people to himself. We're talking about eternity. Verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows the prophet is a fool. That's what they're saying about Hosea. The spiritual man, he's insane. That's what they say about you and me, because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. The day is coming. God is slow to anger. He withholds his judgment, but God knows that the time is near. When a nation stays in its sin and rebellion, it loses all sense of right and wrong. It's crazy. Hundreds of thousands of people coming across our southern border. Hundreds of thousands in the last 9 or 10 months. Hundreds of thousands coming across. And I live 5 minutes from the northern border. And, try to go across there. Try to sneak across there. Try to just go see what would happen. This is the same country. One's a northern border and 1,400 miles, 1,300, 1,400 miles south of the south border. It's insane. You've lost your mind. It says here, you have no senses. You've lost senses of right and wrong. Verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in his ways, enmity in the house of God. Verse 9, they are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity, he'll punish their sins. And he refers in verse 9 to Judges 19, and it's horrific crimes of perversion that were committed. I was going to speak on them, but they're just wicked and perverted and horrific crimes that took place. He's comparing that to this. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the things they loved. As long as the people are loving God, they are unstoppable. As long as you and I, as we love God, it's unstoppable. The Spirit of God is with you. The Spirit of God is upon you. As long as we keep loving God. It was a time in Israel's history that something special between God and them, even in the wilderness, there would be an abundant amount of grapes. Israel now loved their disgraceful idols, and they had become like them. We will become like the God we love, like the God we serve, whether it's the Lord or like an abomination. Verse 11, Ephraim, Their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. In contrast, what he's saying to their past fruitfulness, now Israel is experiencing barrenness. If I forsake God, there's a warning when God departs from you because you're worshiping other gods. Are we worshiping other gods? Are there other loves and affections in our life that are a priority to us? Verse 13, just as I saw Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. My friends, war is a horrible thing. Verse 14, give them to the Lord. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Really, Hosea is praying. He's praying for mercy. He's praying, knowing the coming judgment. He prayed, Lord, give them few children so those children will not have to face the horrors of your coming judgment. He's praying for mercy. We're praying, God, be merciful. You have extended mercy. Verse 15, all their wickedness in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All the princes are in rebellion. Again, he refers to things that have happened in the past, and he's talking about the judgment and the things that took place and the wickedness that was there. Gilgal was a place at one time where the prophets were trained under Elijah and Elijah. This nation was a place where missionaries were trained. You look at Harvard and Yale. Those schools were founded as a training ground to train people for ministry. You can go online. You can look at those Ivy League schools. They were established as a training center biblically to train men and women for ministry and missionary work. Verse 16, Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, they will bear no children. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God, verse 17, will cast them away because they did not obey him. They shall be wanderers amongst the nations. Thankfully, we can come to God today, tonight, every day. We come to God. We come to him by faith. We're part of a better covenant. We're part of a new covenant where he promises to remember our sins no more. The reason they didn't listen to God in those churches, in Revelation, seven of the churches, but most of them didn't listen to God. They didn't have an ear to hear what God or the Spirit of God had to say. This is a warning tonight from the Word of God, from the prophet Hosea to all of us. The warning is to the Spirit, from the Spirit of God. There are consequences for personal rebellion and national rebellion against God and his Word. And as Hardy comes up here, and as we conclude with the final worship song, let's stand, because I have a scripture to share with you, a scripture you're familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. We call out to you tonight, God, and we ask your forgiveness for our sins, our personal sins, the sins within the body of Christ, and nationally, the sin of rebellion and idolatry against you, the one who has blessed us so richly for 200 and nearly 45 years or so. Thank you, God, for your blessings and forgive our sins. God, we're humble before you. Please, God, in your mercy, change the hearts of every citizen and every leader. God, move mightily. Bring conviction of sin. Bring repentance and turning hearts of people and the hearts of the nation to you. God, we love you. You've been so kind and so merciful to us. We pray, God, for your church. This is the hour. We don't know how much time we have left. But just like the first century saints, the first believers, the first church, they served diligently. They forsook their own lives for the sake of the gospel of Christ. May we be stronger than ever. Father, I pray even now for anyone, if you have just become a prodigal, you've drifted away, in the name of Jesus, come to Jesus right now. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I am that one that have set up altars. I don't want them anymore. And anyone listening, if you've never received Christ, if you don't know what would happen if you were to die tonight, you don't know if you would spend eternity in hell or in heaven, then let's make it right, right now. God, I have sinned against you. I have forsaken you. I repent. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord because of your death, burial, and resurrection. You died for me so I could live for you. Forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.